Bible reading tonight is from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, a celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Amen.
Thank you. And please do keep your Bibles open at Colossians 1 and 2. I'm going to begin with a few words from Mark's Gospel. Chapter 7, verse 5, reads like this. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God. You're holding on to human tradition." Well, it might seem like I'm stating the obvious, but Christianity is all about Jesus. Christians are followers of Jesus. Jesus is all important. We learn from Colossians that Jesus is central to the very existence of everything. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to just have a quick read of verses 16 and 17. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." So, Jesus is the reason that there is anything at all. Jesus is completely central to the whole universe. All of creation, all of space and time, they are his. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is a very, very big God. It's impossible to think too highly of Jesus. And this most glorious person, this God-man, is also the one who died for us, so that we might find in him redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood shed on the cross. And it's this Jesus who we've received by faith, by trusting him. And it's him in whom we must continue rooted and built up as we live our lives in him. If we continue in him, we will grow in maturity, wisdom, assurance, standing firm in the will of God, overflowing with thankfulness. That is the normal Christian life. We receive Jesus by faith. We go on living in him, by faith. That's it. It's very simple. The normal, everyday miracle of a new life, lived in thankfulness and obedient faith in Christ. It's very simple. Christianity is all about Jesus. It isn't about me. I often need reminding of that. I often need reminding of how great and how supreme Jesus is. Isn't it true that we sometimes are tempted to add things to our faith in Christ? We just add a bit, maybe, of our own effort or of our own wisdom. And well, hopefully this evening we're going to see that when we do add things to Jesus, well, no matter how impressive it looks, when we add anything to Jesus, we're really taking away from him. And in fact, we're insulting him. If we take our focus away from Jesus, we can become detached from him. We can become joyless and we can be disqualified from his kingdom. Well, this is what was happening in the Colossian church. They were adding things to Jesus. And one of the ways some members of the church were adding to Jesus was something that we call legalism. That's the belief that you get in a right relationship with God by doing certain things and by abstaining from or not doing other things. There was a certain kind of legalism that was being taught in the Colossian church, a sort of Christian mishmash, if you like, of Jesus and gospel, but also Old Testament law and also special personal spiritual experiences, and also something called asceticism, which is a severe self-discipline. It's the avoidance of all forms of pleasure for religious purposes. And this was all going on in the lives of some of the teachers in this church, or some of the members in this church. And so the danger for the Colossian church was that Jesus was becoming just part of a religious lifestyle, just like any other religious lifestyle. Well, biblical Christianity is completely, utterly opposed to legalism. Even a little pinch of legalism can be toxic. To the joyful and obedient follower of Christ, legalism is like poison or a disease. The legalist becomes self-righteous and thankless, joyless and proud, and they'll keep finding new rules to obey and will never be at peace because they've turned away from Christ, become detached. And Christ is our life. Well, our passage this evening, Colossians 2, verses 16 through to 23. In this section, the Apostle Paul is speaking to this congregation in a very clear way. He's giving a very powerful rebuke to the false teachers who are promoting this religious observance in the church. Before we get any closer in the text, I'd like to show you a couple of images on the screens, and I'd like to see if you can tell me what they are. What's that then? Anyone? Plane. Thank you, Donna. Well, I've got the zapper. I'll do the zapper. Yeah, a plane. There you go. There's your answer. Right, I've got another one for you. The Queen. Well done. Shadow of the Queen, a silhouette. There she is. Last one. What's that? Tower. Well, Empire State Building, thank you, whoever said that. Brilliant. Here we go. The Empire State Building, thank you. There were some silhouettes or shadows of the real thing. Imagine, if you like, you wanted to go and visit the Empire State. You would have to fly to America, wouldn't you? So you go to the airport, you're waiting for your flight. You're excited, you're going to go and visit New York. You hear this plane fly overhead, it casts a big dark shadow on the ground in a big plane shape. And you can see the shape, the wings and everything, it's great. You love planes. And you enjoy looking at the shadow. Anyway, it lands, it's your plane. It's refueled, it's turned around, it's ready to go. You get called to the plane. Come on, your flight's ready. But you decide, actually, I really enjoyed that shadow. I'm quite happy where I am, looking at the shadow of these planes. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? You're never going to get to New York. It's the same It's the same with the Empire State Building. If you were in New York on a sunny day, you might see a great big shadow cast in that lovely shape. And you think, wow, look at that shadow, the Empire State Building. And then what do? You turn around and look at the building, don't you? And you go over to it and you get in and you go up in the lift and you enjoy the building, you enjoy the view. You'd be crazy to stay and just look at the shadow. And of course, if the Queen came to visit, if she was here among us one evening, none of us would be looking at her shadow, I can promise. That would be crazy. The Queen herself, she's here. She's the one who gives the shadow any sort of significance at all. Well, the Colossian false teachers, they were demanding Old Testament religious observance. They were passing judgment or condemning those Christians who didn't join them. They might have said something like this. They might have said, if you want to be a proper Christian, well, you really will remember to celebrate the Jewish calendar, won't you? And of course, you really ought to keep the Sabbath and observe those Jewish food laws. That way you will really get to know God. God will really be on your side then. That's how a serious believer should live. Simply trusting Jesus, well, it's not enough. And let's face it, it's not very impressive, is it? Just trusting someone. Going around loving each other and being thankful. That's nothing like a proper religion, is it? Surely you need loads of rules and rituals to show that you're a serious Christian. Well, maybe that's the sort of thing that was going on in this church. Such a person who speaks that way, they've forgotten that Christianity is all about Jesus. It's not about me. Anyway, in this letter, the Apostle Paul explains that no one should be judged or condemned for not keeping these laws and traditions. Because they're shadows. They're not real. They have no substance. All the requirements of the law have been met in Jesus. We've just read they were nailed to that cross. That's why no one should be judged regarding legalistic observance of festivals or Sabbaths, of food and drink. Let's look down and read it together again. We're going to read from verse 13 through to 17. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Okay, so the Old Testament religious festivals, the feasts, the Passover, the Sabbath, these things were not real. They had no substance. They were like shadows cast back in time, shadows cast by Jesus back in time. Jesus is the reality. Jesus is the substance. It's absolute madness to prefer the shadows. And I know that sometimes some Christians like to take on a few of the Jewish traditions. I know some Christians who like to celebrate the Jewish Passover, and they do it in a way that makes it clearly about Jesus. And it sounds to me like a lovely meal, a nice time of fellowship. But don't be mistaken. Celebrating Passover is returning to the shadows. It's observing a special day, and your well-meaning friends who invite you along are politely and gently suggesting that you might be missing out on something if you don't take part. Well, God says no. Don't let anyone judge you with regard to a religious festival. And that includes Easter. And Christmas, doesn't it? Special days. Jesus knows. He knows that we like to have physical things that we can see and touch and smell. And in his kindness, he's given us this, hasn't he? He's given us communion to remember him. Communion is all about Jesus. We can share bread together. We can take wine together. Anytime, anywhere. We don't need to wait for a special day. We don't need to save up or travel or arrange everything. All we need is each other and the very simplest of food. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this simple, wonderful feast to nourish us, to help us to grow. So what about Sabbaths? Well, we love Sunday, don't we? I do. I love Sunday. I used to hate it when I had to work on Sundays. And it's absolutely vital that we take time to meet together. Well, I love Sundays because that's when I get to be with my church family. I get to listen to God's word. I get to sing the praises of Jesus, my Saviour. We get together to confess and repent and receive grace afresh. We're all together as his people. It's completely wonderful. We must be careful, though, to never confuse meeting on a Sunday with observing the Sabbath. When the first Christians decided to meet on Sunday, it was because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. They had to pick a day, and that seemed a good reason. It is a good reason. But otherwise, Sunday was a perfectly normal working day. It's not a Sabbath. On Sunday, the first Christians would meet and then go off to work just like normal. Now, I know it is really important that we do sometimes have a day off, regularly have a day off. It's good and wise of us to rest. And I'm really glad that most of us get a day off on Sunday. But don't let anyone judge you about keeping Sunday special. Jesus got into trouble as a Sabbath breaker because he did good works on the Sabbath. Jesus didn't keep Sabbath special in the eyes of the world. Let's be careful how we think about Sunday and ensure that our views really are biblical. So that was my first point. Don't turn to shadows. And my second heading is, don't be disqualified. So please with me look at chapter 1. We're going to read just one verse from chapter 1. That's verse 12. And it reads like this: "I'm giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." So do you see how having faith in Christ Jesus means that we've been qualified to share in God's kingdom of light? But now, in chapter 2, Paul goes on to warn how we might be in danger of disqualification. Have a look at chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." These false teachers were influencing the whole congregation away from simple faith in Jesus. And these people, they look humble. If they were in our church here this evening, we would all say, "What a lovely, delightful person, always doing good, so serious about their faith." Well, these apparently humble people are no such thing. In fact, they love it when people tell them how humble they are. In the Colossian church, these fake humble people were telling everyone about their own amazing experience. And their reasoning went something like this: by keeping the law, by abstinence and harsh treatment, asceticism, this enabled them to enter into a higher or purer form of worship, just like the angels do. They're able to see and worship God in the same way as angels. And these fake, humble people had visions that they loved to explain in great detail. They enjoy all the attention, having people listen to them, but they're talking at length about things that are not from God, because they're not about Jesus. Remember, Christianity is about Jesus. It's all about him, not me. These are nice people. It looks good. It seems like they've grown in wisdom and maturity. They seem super spiritual, but Paul says the opposite. He says they're unspiritual, by which he means they don't have the Holy Spirit of Christ. They're like a body that's become detached from the head. So spiritually, rather than growing and maturing, they're going to wither and they're going to die. Because Jesus is the head of the body, the head of his church. And he's the one who holds it all together. He's the one who nourishes us and causes us to grow. These fake humble people have completely lost sight of the real Jesus. Paul says, if we jump on board with all this stuff about higher worship and about angels and visions and idol notions that are unspiritual, well, the same will happen to us. Don't let them disqualify you. Well, in our church family, we don't have many people who have visions from the Lord. And I don't know anyone who goes into great detail about what they've seen. But let's be vigilant and careful, all the same, about not being drawn into discussions and speculations that detract from the absolute wonder and supremacy of Christ in our hearts, our hope of glory. It's possible for all of us Christians to sometimes get things out of shape or in the wrong place. Sometimes we do go on to focus on secondary issues, don't we? Things like the timing of Jesus' return, or something like a young earth, old earth debate, or the role of the nation of Israel in God's plan, or the importance of social action in the church. Let's beware of going into great detail and getting puffed up about secondary issues. We must never, ever stop highlighting or prioritizing or placarding Jesus over all. Unless we're always thankfully glorying in such a great Saviour, we might find that other issues become more important to us, perhaps more exciting than Jesus' blood shed on the cross. And it doesn't matter how humble or pious or nice we are. It doesn't matter how generous we are and how much good we do. If Jesus is anywhere other than the very front and the very centre of our speech and our hearts and our joy, well, then we might have lost our head. We might have become detached from him, mightn't we? Never forget, Christianity is all about Jesus. He cannot be put in some back room somewhere while we get on with stuff. Don't be disqualified. Don't lose your head. So finally, my third heading is don't believe the hype. Let's read together from verse 20 through to the end of the chapter. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Wow, so. Well, as far as I can tell, we humans are natural-born legalists. Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Catholicism are all about doing certain things, observing special days, avoiding other things in an attempt to get right with God. This religious law-keeping looks wise. It looks serious. It looks good. And it's absolutely useless. No amount of self-discipline, abstinence, ritual, plain old effort will have any effect whatsoever on our sinful hearts. None. Nothing will change. Paul says that self-denying religious effort is worldly wisdom. It comes from mankind and not from the one true living God. So it's of absolutely no value. I had a look while I was preparing this talk at the Trading Standards website. And if you want to advertise a product, this is what is described you have to do. You have to meet these standards. If you make a claim about your product, you must be able to prove what you say. Advertising must be decent. It must be truthful and honest if it's going to be allowed on air. An example of a good advert is Ron Seal. Do you remember Ron Seal? I've got some Ron Seal, and I used it to harden some rotten wood. It said, wood hardener can be used on rotten wood, will make it hard. And Ron Seal does what it says on the tin, doesn't it? That was the advert. Does what it says on the tin, you can trust it. Great, good advert, that can go on air. Serious religious effort, self-denial, rule-keeping looks good. It can appeal to our pride. The trouble is it doesn't work. It's got no effect on our sinful nature at all. The Advertising Standards Agency wouldn't let it run an advert. Unlike Ron Seal, religious effort and legalism doesn't do what it says on the tin. It won't bring you closer to God. It can't save you. Don't believe the hype. Don't be impressed by religion. Don't be impressed by religion. I really mean it. It doesn't work. It's worldly. It's a merely human solution to the problem of sin and hell and death. And no matter how good it looks, don't believe the hype. No, God and God alone may dictate how we can be right with him. It's not us. We don't get to choose how we can be right with God. We don't get to choose how we may worship him. In fact, when you think about it, how dare we come up with a load of religious rules and extra stuff to do to get right with God, when the Creator himself comes and dies on the cross for us and he cries, "It is finished." Do we really think that we need more than the death and resurrection of Jesus to save us? Who do we think we are? So when we're tempted into legalism, we're forgetting that we've been baptized and died with Christ. And he has become our life. Indeed, he lives in us. We don't need to submit to worldly thinking and worldly ways anymore. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. No, Christ in us means that we are free from useless, burdensome religious effort. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said these words in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you, Jesus. If we really are dead to the world, as we are in baptism, we die with Jesus and we come to life in him. If that's true of us, then we are free to live for him and not for the world. We are free to put to death our sinful instincts. We're free to rid ourselves of sinful acts, not through religious observance. No, but by setting our minds on what is above. Living to please Jesus because we are alive in him, we love him, and we are overflowing with thankfulness. We're free. Christianity is all about Jesus, it's not about me. And he's our life. So to finish with then, let's just read together the first few verses from chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.